I believe that God has some new wine that he wants to pour into his church. And we need to be willing to stretch with the new wine of his presence, and we need to be made new. We need to be renewed. Right? At least I do. And I think probably a lot of you do too. Okay? And let's just review a little bit what we've talked about already. Now, if you want to be made new, you need a whole new experience for a whole new day. You know, just living on what has happened in the past with God is not sufficient. You need to have a new experience today. You need to get a fresh revelation of Jesus by reading the Word and by spending time with him. You know, and I talked about dusting off your Bible. You might need to do that. Get it out, read it. You need to get a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit by worshiping and praying and asking God to anoint you and make you flexible and useful again. We need that. And as we really enter into worship and as we pray, we're filled with the Spirit in a fresh way. And then last week we talked about being renewed by expectantly waiting on the Lord and patiently serving him. And then we need to get a better picture of God. We need to understand that he is in charge and he holds you close to his heart. That's who God is. And so he wants to renew us. He doesn't want us to be those old dried up wineskins that are fit to be thrown away. But he wants us to be fresh and new. And so let's get renewed. Okay. Now, all of these things that we just talked about will require some change. And that can be a dreaded word, change. We all tend to find our comfort zones and then we like to stay there. Right? Got my routine, got my pattern, and I like it that way. Got my favorite seat in the church. Right? You know, all that. Okay? It really, there's nothing wrong with some of those things. But Mark Twain said, nobody likes change except a wet baby. That's about right. However, change can be good. In fact, Jesus calls us all to change. In Matthew 18:3, he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so change is part of the Christian walk. It's part of the Christian experience. If we're going to follow Christ and we're going to be renewed, we're going to have to change. Okay? And you know how some people define insanity, right? Do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. That's insane. Okay? If you want different results, you got to do something different. And too often we behave just like that, where we just keep doing the same thing, but we want something different in result. And so we ask God to help with whatever situation we're in. Perhaps we even ask him to change someone or something, but we're not willing to make any changes ourselves. Getting kind of close to home now. And people often feel like they're stuck in a rut. Ever feel like you're stuck in a rut? Well, it's interesting to think about ruts. Did you know that the U.S. standard railroad gauge, that's the distance between the rails, is 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Why such an odd number? Why not just 5 feet or 4 feet or 4 feet, 8.5 inches? Well, legend says that it's because that's the way they built them in England. Now, why did the English adopt that particular gauge? Well, because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge. They, in turn, were locked into that gauge because the people who built the tramways used the same standards and tools that had been used for building wagons, which were set on a gauge of 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Now, why were the wagons built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels did not match the old ruts that were in the roads. So who built the roads with the ruts in them? The ruts were first made by Roman war chariots, 4 feet, 8.5 inches. That was the width a chariot needed to be in order to accommodate the rear end of two horses. So sometimes when we're stuck in a rut, it's because of some rear ends in our past that we need to let go of. Okay? That's fascinating. I'm not sure it's 100% true, but there's quite a few sources that say that's really the history of why the railroads are the way they are today. Way back to Roman chariots. Wow. We get stuck in our ruts, don't we? We do. And sometimes we're struggling with an issue. We don't know how to get out of it. And a lot of times I ask, how's that working out for you? In other words, you know, if what you're doing isn't working, maybe you should do something different. Change something. If you're having trouble with parenting, then change something. Marriage troubles? Maybe some attitudes and behaviors need to change. Struggling with sin? Change something. Need to be made new again, like we've been talking about? Need to be made new, renewed? Then change. But change can be hard, right? So how can we actually change? Well, that brings us to our text today. John chapter 5. We'll look at verses 1 through 9. And we'll talk about them. Would you please stand? I'll read. You can follow along. Here it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. All right, you may be seated. Some of you may have noticed that verse 4 isn't in there for everybody, but hopefully you have a little footnote that says that there are some manuscripts that include it. I include it because I think it helps explain the story, and it definitely fits with what is described here, because the man talks about the pool being stirred, and so it makes sense to me. If you want to discuss that further, I'd be glad to talk with you one-on-one about it, okay? All right, it's time for a change. Number one, first point, decide if you want to change. I know that's really profound, isn't it? If you're going to change, you have to decide if you want to change. Now, let me point out here, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he'd been in this condition for a long time, and Jesus has the audacity to ask him, do you want to be made well? Okay, this guy he's been crippled for 38 years. He's sitting at the pool where people can get healed from time to time in the waters. And Jesus asks him, hey, you want to get well? Seems kind of like a dumb question, doesn't it? Of course I want to get well. I'm sitting here at this pool. I'm crippled. Can't you see? It seems kind of silly, but Jesus was actually asking a very important question, because it's entirely possible that this man might not really want to get well. Let me explain. In that culture, as a crippled person, for 38 years he had relied on handouts from other people. If he got healed, he wouldn't be able to do that any longer. It would change his circumstances. And for some today, even, a miraculous healing would mean that you'd have to give up welfare and get a job. And really deep down, do you want to do that? So it's really a fair question. You know, on the surface, we all say, yeah, I'd want to be healed. But now you want to earn your living instead of live on handouts, okay, that reels you back in just a little bit. Okay, so I got to think about that. Hopefully the answer would still be yes, but you understand that Jesus really wasn't asking that silly of a question, because he understood the hearts of people. And even with bad conditions in their lives, some people still just don't want change. For some, change is more frightening than the awful circumstances that they're stuck in. At least I'm familiar with these circumstances. But change, I don't know for sure how that's going to play out. And it can be scary. But the bottom line is that we all continue to need change in our lives. Even after we're saved, there are things that need to be changed. You come to Jesus, you get saved, good. But then there's things that need to be changed. Things like bitterness, unresolved conflicts, things that lie hidden within. You know what I'm talking about. There's ongoing change that needs to happen. So this question, do you really want to change, is a valid question. This, what seems like a silly question, was very relevant for him and for us as well. Do you really want to change? Now, some will say right away, yep, I want to change. But don't necessarily think that change will be required of them. You know, it's something like this. Yeah, I want my situation to change. I'm going to have to change? I just want my situation to change. But if you really want change, you're going to have to change. So decide if you really want to change. In Joshua 24, verse 15, some of you are familiar with it. Joshua says, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Choose for yourself today who you're going to serve. And there's a story about Ronald Reagan when he was in his youth and he was taken by his aunt to buy a new pair of custom-made shoes from a cobbler. And the cobbler asked him if he wanted square toes or round toes on his shoes. And Reagan couldn't make up his mind. So when he went back to get his new shoes, there was one square-toed and one round-toed. And it taught him to never let someone else decide for you. Joshua says, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. So there's a decision to be made. Do you really want to change? You need to decide if you really want to change and then stop making excuses. Jesus said, do you want to be made well? And listen to the sick man's answer. Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up, but while I'm coming, another step down before me. Okay, I'm thinking, somebody says to me, do you want to be made well? The answer is yes or no, right? It's one or the other. But he goes rambling on about his circumstances instead. He didn't really answer the question. Instead, he complained about his condition. He tells how unfortunate he is. He lists his troubles, and he had some troubles. You know, I'm not denying that he had troubles, but instead of answering the question, he whines about his life. Don't we do that too? Want a better life? Well, I just can't have my situation. Yeah, we do that. Absolutely. I do it from time to time too. Your pastor does that sometimes. Whine about the situation rather than making a change, rather than dealing with the situation. In today's language, we would say he had the mentality of a victim. Okay? Are you a perpetual victim? That's when a person always sees themselves as a casualty of society, of their circumstances, or of their upbringing. There are people who continue to see themselves as they've been dealt a lousy hand of cards in life. And they just think that's the way things are. And so here's some things about victims. People with a victim mentality endlessly repeat how they've been mistreated. They live by the childish notion that life should always be fair. They find it difficult to forgive others because sometimes they see forgiveness as weakness. They have difficulty maintaining close relationships because they can't trust others. And the classic perpetual cry of a victim is, it's not my fault. Now, there's some things we should make note of. We see that list and we think, oh, man, I know some people like that. But the truth is, sometimes that's you and me, too. We all make more excuses than we would like to admit. And change is never possible until we quit with the excuses and admit that we have a problem. Listen to these excuses from the scripture. In Genesis chapter 3, remember when Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden fruit, and then God shows up on the scene and says, hey, what's going on? The man says, the woman, and not only that, he says, that you put here, it's her fault. And not only that, you put her here, so God, really, it's your fault. And then God looks at the woman and says, what have you done? And she says, the serpent. Excuses. In Exodus 4, God was calling Moses to go back to Egypt and rescue the Israelites. And listen to what Moses says. Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. Lord, please send somebody else. Excuses. In Exodus 32, this is the greatest one of all time, I think. In Exodus 32, when confronted about that idolatrous golden calf, Aaron brings up a doozy. And he says, you know, Moses, these people gave me all their gold. I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Yeah, right. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Now hear God's response in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. God says, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not too difficult. If God is calling you, he will equip you as well. If you're willing to make the change to go in the direction that God is leading, he will enable you to do it if you will simply come to a point of decision, stop making decisions, or stop making excuses, and then finally take action. Jesus said here to this crippled man, rise up, take your bed and walk. Immediately the man made well, he took up his bed and walked. When Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk, the man then had a choice, didn't he? He could listen and ignore. He could listen and hope. Or he could listen and obey. And we all have the same choice as well, don't we? God's leading in a certain direction. We can listen and just, well, that's nice. We can listen and say, well, hopefully. Or we can take action. Begin to move on what God is saying into our lives. And in his words, when he says take up his bed, he's actually telling him something very important. Don't make any provision to go back. And many people fail right here. We see that we need to change something in our life. So we'll give up the excuses and we'll decide to take some action, but then we kind of leave a little bit left there. So, you know, if this doesn't work out, I can just come right back. Sometimes we actually do need to burn our bridges. Now, I'm not talking about relationally burning bridges, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about patterns of behavior that need to change. Sometimes we need to just cut those off and absolutely be done. Cut off any possibility of ever going back. There's a great example found in Acts chapter 18, or actually chapter 19. And there was a bunch of people that got saved. And it says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. And when they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas, or 50,000 days' wages. These people came to the Lord. They had been practicing sorcery. So instead of saying, you know, I'll put this away, this sorcery book, I'll put it away and hide it back here. No, they brought it out in the open and they burned it. So there's no going back. Not doing that anymore. And then in verse 14 of our text, it says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said, see, you're made well again. Now stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Why was he told to stop sinning? Now, whether or not this man's original condition was due to his sins, you know, we don't really know the answer to that. I don't believe that every condition we have is a result of our personal sin. This world is messed up, and we suffer the consequences, okay? But Jesus is giving a warning that he shouldn't take his healing for granted. He's telling him to turn away from any old choices. We have the same decision to make. When you make a decision for God, you need to take action and do something about it. Now, let me get real practical with you today. If you've struggled with a hidden sin, find a confidant, confess it, and make yourself accountable. If you have resolved to avoid lustful images, then get an internet filter. Turn off your TV or maybe even cancel your cable subscription. If you have unforgiveness towards someone, find a way to bless them. If a relationship is troubled, do something different. Don't wait for the other person. You change. You take action. You do something different to mend that relationship. If you've committed to a stronger prayer life, then set your alarm clock earlier. If you want to be renewed, like we've been talking about, then do something different. Read the Word. Pray for a new anointing. Worship God wholeheartedly. Serve God as you wait expectantly. Actually, do those things. Take action. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? The Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. So let's stop wavering. Let's make a decision. Let's get away from the excuses and let's take action. So are you ready to be changed? You can be if you truly want to be. You need to decide if you really want to be changed. You need to stop making excuses and you need to take action. Now, these principles I'm applying primarily to our spiritual walk with the Lord and being renewed, but this three-step process can work for a million other things. Know what I'm talking about? You want to lose some weight? Decide, do you really want to lose some weight? Then stop making excuses and take some action. Okay, I'm preaching to me right now because I could use to lose some weight. So on. You want to exercise more? Decide, do you really want to exercise more? Then stop making excuses and get out there and do it. You want a better job? Do you really want a better job? Then stop making excuses. Take some action. Put in some applications. Make some phone calls. Get out there and do it. But spiritually, we all need to be renewed so that we can be filled with the new wine of God's presence. And if we just sit there and don't make any change at all, we're going to be the old dried up wineskin. We've got to be willing to make some changes. Did you ever hear the story of Larry Walters? He was a man who decided he wanted to see his neighborhood from a new perspective. So he went down to the local army surplus store and bought 45 used weather balloons. That afternoon, he strapped himself into a lawn chair to which several of his friends tied the now helium-filled balloons. This is a true story. He took along a BB gun figuring he could shoot the balloons one at a time when he was ready to land. Walters, who assumed the balloons would lift him about 100 feet in the air, was caught off guard when the chair soared more than 11,000 feet into the sky. It's a true story. And he was smack in the middle of the air traffic pattern at the Los Angeles International Airport. By then, he was too frightened to shoot any balloons out, so he stayed airborne for more than 2 hours, forcing the airport to shut down its runways for much of the afternoon. And soon after he finally landed, he was safely grounded, and he was cited by the police. You know, he got tickets, and all, there was a fine, all that. Reporters asked him three questions. Were you scared? Yes. Would you do it again? No. Why did you do it? Because, he said, you can't just sit there. Just sit there. It's time for a change. So stop making excuses and start taking action and be renewed. Church, we need to be renewed, right? So let's make some changes. And I'm talking primarily as individuals. What are some things in your life that need to change so that you can be renewed? And I can say pretty confidently, some of you just need to get out your Bible and start reading. It's been a while since you've read your Bible. Read your Bible. Some of you need to take a little time just to stop and pray and ask God to guide you this day. It's been a while since you've really stopped and prayed. You know, just having a thought go through your head is not the same as actually stopping to pray. Stop and pray. Some of you need to turn on some Christian music and sing along and worship God. Because when you really worship God, you're getting fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, and boy, do we need that. You know what I'm saying? Let's start making some changes so we can be renewed. And if we all do it together, can you imagine how that would affect this whole church? If every one of us on our own is making these little changes so that we walk closer with the Lord and we're getting renewed and we're all coming here on Sunday morning, we're newer than we were last time. Can you imagine what effect that would have on this whole church? Holy moly. We might have a revival breakout. And if that happens, then think what might happen in the whole community. Those open Bible people got filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, look out. It could affect the whole community if it just starts with each one of us in our own little circle saying, Lord, it's time for a change in me. I need to be renewed. Change me. No more excuses. Steps necessary. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that there is an option for us to be renewed, made new. We can have a fresh walk with you. We don't have to be stuck in our old patterns, but we can walk in a fresh new way with you. And God, I pray that you would work in each of us to begin to make those changes that need to happen, so that we can be renewed. Lord, help us not to be stuck in our ruts, but to move forward with you in a fresh and a new way, Lord God, to make those changes that need to take place. Lord, for some of us, we may not even know exactly where to start. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Here's the place. Start right here. And begin making those changes. Work in us, God. We want fresh new wine of your presence. But we know we need to be renewed so that you can fill us anew again. So work in us, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you please stand? Let's let's sing this chorus. I think it encompasses some of the things we've been talking about. It's called Pour Out Your Spirit on Me. Pour out your spirit on me. Pour out your spirit.